This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You know, when you read through the Bible, you learn about many, many things, obviously. But one of the things you'll pick up is that the Bible often talks about the face of God. Now, obviously, this is a metaphor because God the Father is spirit. That means he doesn't actually have a physical face. And, of course, the Holy Spirit is spirit. So he doesn't have a physical face. And even the eternal Son of God, before his incarnation, before he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the eternal Son of God was spirit. He didn't have a physical face either. But of course, now he does. Ever since he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Son of God has been both human and divine. Jesus does have a physical face now. The Son of God does have a physical face now. And one day you will see him face to face and you'll be able to look him in the eyes. The point, though, is that even before Jesus came into the world and took on human flesh, the Bible talked about God's face. Why did it do that? Because it was trying to make God appear very personal to us. It was trying to emphasize that God wants an intimate, loving relationship with us. And what better way to do that than to talk about God in terms of his face either being turned away from us or turning toward us? You see, the Bible talks about God's face in one of two ways. Sometimes the Bible will talk about God turning his face away from us. That's right, turning his face away from us in sadness, disgust, and anger. Why and when would God do this? Well, God would do this whenever his people would harden their hearts, refuse to repent of their sin, and refuse to trust in God for mercy. To warn his people, to shock them into the seriousness of their sin, God would turn his face away for them in anger and sadness. That was God's way of trying to get through to his people that our unrepentant sin, our refusal to humble ourselves and love one another, that also breaks off our relationship with God. And so, to warn us about that divisive sin in our lives, there were times when God would turn his face away from his people in sadness and anger to jolt them into repentance, so they would take seriously how their actions were breaking their relationship with God. However, whenever God's people were humbled, whenever they did grieve over their sin, whenever they did long for a relationship with God, whenever they did beg him for his mercy, then God would turn his face back toward him, the scriptures would say. He would turn his face toward his people, but no longer was it a face filled with anger or sadness or disgust. No, God would turn his face toward his repentant people, and it would be a face of love and mercy and compassion and tenderness. In fact, that's the true face of God that he wants to turn toward us always for all eternity. The only reason God would ever turn away his face in anger and disgust is in order to shock us into how serious our sin is, so that we would repent of it and cry out to God for his mercy. And then our God, who is ultimately mercy, does turn his face toward us so that we might see the kind of God that he really is, a God of mercy, a God of love, a God of compassion. You know, our faces communicate things too, don't they? Our facial expressions can communicate hatred or love. They can communicate anger or peace. They can communicate judgment or forgiveness. They can communicate disgust or endearment and adoration. As Christians, our goal is always to express in our faces the love, tenderness, mercy, and compassion of Christ. But I'm afraid that as sinners, our faces often reflect the ugliness of our sinful nature. Very often when we face each other, we face each other in anger and resentment and jealousy and selfishness. And all those sins are reflected in our faces whether we realize it or not. In fact, once I heard someone say that if we could actually see our faces in a mirror when we're talking with people, it would really change the way we deal with one another. I mean, we don't like it when someone looks at us with facial expressions that communicate anger or impatience or disgust or bitterness. If we don't like it when other people look at us with faces like that, why should we think that others appreciate when our faces have the same expressions? When our sinful nature controls our facial expressions, when our sinful nature moves us to face one another with images on our faces that reflect our sin, very often our faces communicate things like this to other people. They communicate, I don't really care about you. I don't really have time for you. Please go away from me. I'm upset with you. I despise you. I want nothing to do with you. Imagine if God's face turned toward us like that all the time. We'd be in despair. And yet it breaks God's heart when our faces communicate sinful thoughts and feelings toward one another. Worse yet, sometimes we even choose to turn our faces away from one another because the relationships have become so broken. But the good news I have for you tonight, my friends, is that God has turned His face of love toward us in Christ. All of our broken relationships, whether they're between husbands and wives, or parents and children, or brothers and sisters, or even fellow members of a congregation, no matter how often our relationships have been broken, no matter how often our faces have reflected our sinful nature, there is hope. Because God has turned a face of forgiveness and love toward us in Christ. In fact, when Jesus was on the cross, suffering for our sins, He would have had every right to display anger and resentment and vengeance in His face because it was our sins that put Him there. But instead of anger and hatred and vengeance, Jesus was looking upon us from the cross, and His face was a face of mercy and love and compassion. In fact, remember what Jesus said when He was on the cross? Father, forgive them. Now, I wasn't there to see Jesus' face when He said that, but I'm sure His face was a face of love and compassion. Even though He was on the cross, suffering more than we can possibly comprehend, He had a face of love and pity for us. This same Jesus continued to think of others when He was on the cross. Remember what He said to His mother, the Virgin Mary, and also to one of His apostles, which, by the way, was the Apostle John. He looked at His mother and He said, Mother, behold your son. And then He looked at John and He said, behold your mother. Now what's going on here? He was asking Mary and John to face each other. He was asking Mary to see John as her son, and He was asking John to see Mary as his mother, even though they were not physically related. What's going on here? Well, here is the miracle of Jesus' death on the cross. Not only does his death result in reconciliation between us and God, it also results in reconciliation between us and other people. At the cross, Jesus was creating the church. He was creating a new family, a new blood relation. You see, even though Christians may not necessarily be related to one another by blood in the sense of being family or relatives, we are related by blood in the sense that the blood of Jesus unifies us and creates an even deeper family than physical blood could ever create. Jesus' divine blood shed on the cross creates the church, creates a new family, and sets us free to face one another with love, compassion, and the joy of knowing that we will spend eternity together. My friends, that's the kind of relationship Jesus wants us to have as brothers and sisters in Christ. He wants our relationships with one another to be secure in Him. He wants us to reach out in love to one another, just as He reached out to us from the cross. He wants us to bear the burdens of others, just as He bore the weight of our sin and sorrow on His back when He went to the cross. He wants to restore our relationships. He wants us to look at others, even those who have hurt us, and He wants us to pray like Him, "Father, forgive them." Even more, He wants us to look at those people and say, "I forgive you." Our bonds with one another are made secure through the cross, because it is only through the cross that the barriers of anger and hatred and resentment between people can be removed. And what replaces those horrible things is love and compassion and forgiveness. These are what should be revealed in our faces every time we look at a spouse or a friend or a loved one or a neighbor or a classmate or a co-worker or a fellow member of our congregation. God wants us to image in our faces love, mercy, and compassion, because that's how Christ looks at us every day when He turns His face toward us. Now, practically, how does this work out in our lives? Well, it means that when we're facing one another, whether it's a husband or wife facing one another, or a parent or a child facing one another, or brothers or sisters facing one another, or co-workers facing one another, or fellow members of a congregation facing one another, God wants us to deny the desires of our sinful nature and make an effort to put on a face of love and compassion toward one another. Now, I know what you're thinking, "Pastor, that's hard to do. Sometimes I just don't feel like it. I mean, how can I possibly have a face of love and compassion and respect when I have feelings of hatred and bitterness and disrespect in my heart? I just can't do it, Pastor. I don't feel like it." Oh, come on. We can do lots of things even though we don't feel like it. It's just a matter of putting forth the effort and realizing what our motivation is. Stop and think about it. Has this ever happened to you? You're at home. Maybe it's an argument between a husband and a wife, or maybe a parent and a child, or a brother or a sister, but you're in a heated argument. The voices are raised, the volume is up, and the facial expressions, they're not nice to look at. You're talking to each other in ways that break God's heart, but then suddenly the phone rings. And while the phone is ringing, you're continuing the argument. And the words are still coming out. The facial expressions are not very nice. And then one of you picks up the phone. And in an instant, one of you says, "Hello? Oh, yes, nice to hear from you. What's that? Oh, you want to get together next week? Well, that would be wonderful. Yes, thanks for calling. Yes, it'll be nice to see you. Yes, goodbye. All right, now let's get back." You know, we've all done that in one way or another. So no more of this nonsense that we can't control how we relate to one another. We certainly can. It's just a question, do we want to control it? What's our motivation? We control our feelings all the time when the motivation's right. Let's face it, sometimes we just don't want to control our feelings because we want to dig into each other. We want to rip into each other. And my friends, we just need to repent of that. Every time we're tempted to have feelings of hatred or bitterness or vengeance toward another, we need to stop. We need to ask God to forgive us. We need to pray. And then we need to say, God, in spite of how I feel right now because of my sinful nature, help me to face my brother or sister with a face of love and compassion and respect. Now, that doesn't mean that we ignore the wrong that people do. That doesn't mean that we don't need to work out our differences. But it does mean that when we face one another, we do it in a spirit of love and humility and forgiveness and compassion. That's right, we can choose how we deal with one another. It's just a matter of motivation, isn't it? And where does our motivation come from? It comes from Jesus. It has to come from Him, because on our own, in our sinful nature, we're not motivated to be nice to anybody. In our sinful nature, we're by nature selfish. In our sinful nature, we hold grudges. That's why we need to repent of that ugliness and look to the cross, where Jesus turns His face toward us. And in spite of all of our sin, His face displays love and compassion. As we focus on Jesus and all that He's done for us, that's what gives us the motivation. When we realize that Jesus was willing to turn a face of compassion and love toward us, even though we didn't deserve it, that good news begins to melt our hearts, and we realize, now Jesus calls me to face one another, to face others in the same way. So as we keep our faces focused on the cross, which Jesus faced for us, as we keep our faces focused on the cross where Jesus turned His face toward us and said, Father, forgive them. As we meditate on the wonderful face of Jesus, which we will behold in the flesh on that final day, as we think upon that awesome face of mercy and love, our hearts will be transformed, our sinful nature will be put down, and we will be given the strength to gradually make a choice to face one another in a spirit of humility, love, respect, forgiveness, and compassion. It's a daily choice. It really is. Sometimes we have to catch ourselves and repent several times every day. Sometimes in a moment of weakness when we have hurt somebody and displayed an angry face, we have to go to them and say, hey, I'm sorry. The way I spoke to you, the way I looked at you just now, that was wrong. Please forgive me. Let's start anew. And the good news is we can. We have a new creation. We have a new beginning every day because Jesus turned His face toward us in love and forgiveness. You know, at the end of every service, I give the Aaronic benediction, the blessing that the Old Testament priests put on God's people. And during part of that benediction, I say the following. The Lord may His face shine upon you, and may He be gracious unto you. Listen to that again. The Lord make His face shine upon you, and be gracious unto you. That's the kind of relationship we have with God because of Jesus and what He was willing to do for us. And that same reconciliation we have from God sets us free to face one another and to make our faces shine upon another with love, forgiveness, and compassion. May God bless us to this end. Amen.